Recently, on the morning of a Sabbath day, I reached for an old journal of mine and was skimming through it, and I noticed an entry that I had written a few years ago that describes some of my strong desires during different periods of my life. I had reflected on how, when I was about 5 years of age living in England, I had a strong desire for a red toy fire truck. I'd also written that back when I was in grade six, I really wanted to be a good dancer. Yeah, you can laugh if you want. At the time, the Bee Gees were really popular and John Travolta was a great disco dancer. I had written that when I was in grade eight, I had wanted to be a skillful shoplifter and an able fighter. When I was in grade 11, I had a desire to be a good basketball player. And there was another season when I wanted to do well academically. When I had finally finished school for a while and was entering into my first job in the corporate world, I wanted to do great work and win the respect of those around me. Now, from this vantage point of my life, as I look back, if there is one thing that I could have been good at across my life up until now, it would be tuning well into God's presence. If I had been able to tune well into God's presence across my lifetime, I think that a lot of things would have fallen into place. When I was in high school, I would have been less nervous before and during big basketball games. And through my various jobs, I would have given my best, but I wouldn't have idolized my work either. Connecting to the ultimate source of peace and contentment and joy would have given me more peace, contentment, and joy, and I would have experienced the world differently, and the world would have experienced me differently. We're in a series right now called Rhythms of Grace, and we are looking at Jesus's rhythms. And today we're going to be looking at his practice of tuning into the presence of God by prayer. In Mark 1:35, we read these words in the gospel. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In this message, as I just said, we're going to be looking at Jesus' practice of seeking God in prayer. Probably no one was more naturally conscious of God's presence in their everyday life as Jesus. And yet Jesus felt compelled. He felt like he needed to set aside time to seek his Father's face in prayer to more fully tune into a sense of God's presence. And if Jesus felt he needed to do this as the unique Son of God, how much more do we need to do that, who are naturally probably more distracted? So what do we learn from Jesus's practice of prayer? We read that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. Now, Mark here doesn't necessarily need to tell us the time of day when Jesus heads off to pray, but it may be that he tells us that Jesus prays early in the morning because he wants us to know that Jesus is making a choice to seek God before the hustle and the bustle of the day sets in. And one of the advantages of seeking God first thing in the morning, or perhaps after a little exercise or a shower or a cup of coffee, is that early in the day, our minds are still relatively quiet. Another plus for a lot of us is that we are more alert, in many cases, in the morning. The data shows that about 75 to 80% of people tend to be more alert in the morning, and about a fifth of people, or about 20%, and this includes a higher percentage of high school students, are owls, and they are more alert at night. And so for some people, praying at night may be the best thing. And if you are unsure as to whether you are a morning person or a night person and would like to seek God in the morning but love to sleep in, I want to pass along some wisdom that I received from a pastor in Hawaii named Wayne. Wayne was talking about how he wanted to seek God early in the morning, but how he also loved to sleep in. And so he said, "I made a choice to sleep in on the front end, meaning I would sleep in by going to bed earlier. And then I'd get up and I would feel refreshed in the morning. When I wake up, I make a conscious choice not to check my messages. If I do that, my mind will start to race down various trails." I think about the words of C.S. Lewis, words that he penned in his classic book, Mere Christianity. Lewis writes, "It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." And if at the start of your day, you can sense this stronger, quieter life coming into you, that peace and calm, this feeling, this spirit will tend to permeate your whole day, or at least much of it. And time matters. Time has a kind of memory. Mason Curry has written this fascinating book called Daily Rituals, How Artists Work. Mason Curry looked at a number of the people who are considered the world's greatest artists and composers and creatives, and he researched how they did their creative work. Now, we tend to think of artists and creatives as being these unstructured, highly spontaneous sorts of people. But according to Curry's research, the people we consider to be the greatest artists of our time and other eras tended to do their creative work at the same time every day. And when they came to that part of the day when they would do their creative work, something in their subconscious said something like, "Emily Dickinson or Pablo Picasso, it's time to be creative." And when we pray at the same time each day, there will be something cultivated in our spirit that will say, "It's now time to be attentive to God." Time has a kind of memory, so time matters in prayer. Location also has energy, so location matters. We read that Jesus went to a solitary place to pray. In Luke 5:16, we read that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This word lonely can also be translated desolate or deserted places. And when Jesus would head off early in the morning to pray in these lonely, solitary, deserted places, well, this became a sacred time and space for him. Jay Shetty, an author, has said, "Time has memory. Location has energy. Time has memory. Location has energy." And I have found this to be true in my own life. As some of you know, one of the first things I do in the morning is I go out for a run with our golden retriever, and it's dark in our neighborhood. And as I'm heading toward this park, I break into a kind of prayer conversation with God. And so that time and that space becomes sacred for me. When I arrive home, I'll go to a certain room location in our house, and I'll light a candle. I'll pull out a meditation cushion, and I'll simply take some time to sit and breathe deeply in meditative prayer. And this also becomes a holy time and place for me, this location in my house. Now, prayer can be truly life-giving, but I don't want to imply that it's not a struggle for a lot of us to spend time in quiet contemplation before God. There was a study done by the University of Virginia and Harvard where they asked people if they would spend 10 minutes in a certain room, and they were not allowed to access their phone. They were not given anything to read. They weren't given anything to do. And many of these research participants, during that 10 minutes of silence, instead of simply sitting there or walking around the room, chose to zap themselves with a painful electric shock. They would rather get an electric shock, in many cases, than simply sit in quiet silence. And many of us struggle with becoming quiet before our Creator. And if you would like some encouragement in your journey of prayer, would like to maybe hear some stories of how others have struggled and how they've overcome, I would encourage you to consider joining, if you're not part of one already, one of our life groups or soul trios. There are openings in January. And if you want to be part of a group of people that would walk with you as you walk with God, then go to our website, tenth.ca/together, and you can find out how you can join. Now, many of you have heard about my own prayer ritual, so I don't want to go into that in more detail here and rehash that. I have seen how my wife's prayer practice has powerfully impacted her life. And, you know, normally she prefers not to, you know, give speeches or talks that might potentially be seen by a lot of people. She prefers to serve behind the scenes. But her prayer life has been so meaningful for her that when I asked her if she would share, to my surprise, she agreed. And so at this time, you get to hear my wife, Sakiko, share about her own prayer journey. So if you would come now and share.
After I moved from Japan to Vancouver to be married to Ken about 20 years ago, I began to struggle with my prayer life. I try hard to learn English to communicate with people, but because God understood my Japanese, I never try hard enough to learn how to pray in my second language. When I pray in English, it requires translation in my mind, and I felt like it was a lot of a mental work rather than genuine communication with God. I also began to have questions about my prayers. The main purpose of my prayer seems to be asking God to do something for me or for others. I started to wonder, am I truly serving God as my Lord? Or am I acting like a little kid, always asking my father to do me a favor? So when I heard about something called centering prayer several years ago, I jumped in. Centering prayer is a kind of a silent prayer that does not require any words, but just sitting in the presence of God. Ken had a lot of books on centering prayers, but I really wanted to try as soon as possible. So I watched a YouTube video to learn the basic method of centering prayer. I just type in the keywords, centering prayer, Thomas Keating. It is so great that we can learn almost anything from YouTube these days. Father Keating was so gracious to beginners in that video. He said at the beginning, "This is all about relationship. It does not matter that you do it correctly or not. The important thing is your intention to come into the presence of God." I followed his advice and started to spend 20 minutes in silence from that day. As a beginner, I had good days and bad days. Some days, I was very distracted, but try not to be judgmental about it. As Father Keating said, the important thing is to keep practicing. Overall, I love and enjoy the feeling of being with God. About 2 weeks later, I noticed a small, but for me, a big change within me. It was early December, and I was attending a winter concert at my son's elementary school. I knew that his kindergarten class would perform at the beginning of the concert, and my plan was to leave the concert right after his class performance. Like many of us who are so busy around Christmas time, I had so many things to do on that day, but at the beginning of the concert, the MC announced this. "Even if your child performance is over, please stay until the very end of the concert." I was like, oh no, I guess everyone's thinking the same thing. I had no choice but to stay until the end of the concert. But to my surprise, I truly enjoy each song and performance without worry about the time. I was fully engaged and was present to each moment, filled with the joy of the Christmas spirit. I was surprised by the change in my attitude. What had happened to me? I didn't make any effort to change my attitude. It just happened naturally. The only explanation I could think of was centering prayer. Not only at the concert, but throughout the Christmas season, I was much more relaxed than ever before. I was amazed by how powerfully the Holy Spirit worked in me through centering prayer. Since I had that experience, I began looking for more to meeting God in my prayer. The purpose of a centering prayer is to enjoy the presence of God and receive His love and grace. It is basically surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into more Christ-likeness. The spiritual transformation is primarily God's work. Our job is to give consent to God to work within us as He likes. This kind of prayer is mainly done by the Holy Spirit, not by our effort. I don't usually receive any words and insight from God while I'm in the centering prayer, but I become more aware of God's presence and action in my life outside of my prayer time.
Great. Thank you so much, honey, for sharing from your heart and experience. You know, I've been able to see firsthand how my wife's prayer life, her time with God, has really transformed her life. She experiences, you know, less felt stress and anxiety and more peace and contentment and joy and even more love to offer those around her. So I'm really grateful for how the Spirit has worked in her. And it's not just me who's seen this, but her spiritual director and members of her soul trio have also noticed these changes in her. Now, if you are new to prayer or if you haven't prayed consistently for some time, and you start to pray, you start spending time in God's presence in a conscious way, it may seem like nothing is happening. You know, if you've got a block of ice, and in case you're wondering, this is a real block of ice here that is starting to melt. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you've got a block of ice, and the temperature in the room is minus 10 degrees, and then it moves to minus 9 and minus 8 and so forth, minus 7, all the way to minus 1, and then to 0, and then to plus 1, plus 2, plus 3. Well, you're going to start to see the ice melting as you see it melting here when the temperature in the room moves from about 0 to plus 1. But even before this, at minus 7, minus 6, minus 5, even though you don't see the ice melting, there is a shift taking place with the ice. I'm going to put this back in the tray because my hand is getting real cold here. And so it may seem, as you spend time in God's presence, it may seem like nothing is happening. But something is shifting inside you. You are thawing out inside in a manner of speaking. And eventually you're going to sense the water of God's presence. And hopefully, not only you, but some others will recognize some of the changes occurring inside you. You know, when I began this message, I talked about how when I was younger, I wanted to be a better basketball player. I wanted to be a more focused student at one stage of my life, how I wanted to be great at work. I'm not saying those things are unimportant, but I now feel the greatest gift I can offer the world isn't an accomplishment, isn't some achievement, but the greatest thing I can offer the world is who I am and who I am becoming by the grace of God as I tune into His presence. I am very proud of my wife's achievements, but the greatest gift she will offer the world is who she is and who she is becoming as she relates with God. And the same is true for you. Your accomplishments and achievements may be significant and important. Don't want to downplay that. But the greatest gift you will offer the world is who you are and who you are becoming. The peace, the contentment, the understanding, and the love you bring to those around you. Now, you probably won't win, you know, wide recognition and a bunch of awards for being kind and gracious and giving. But as God births these things in you, they will be a source of your healing and wholeness. And they will also impart life to others, perhaps for generations to come. As you sit or spend time in God's presence, it may seem like nothing is happening. But the Holy Spirit is at work within you. And as you spend time with God, you will become the love, the peace, and the justice you long to see embodied in the world. Spending time with God is never wasted. As you seek the face of God, it will bear fruit in your life that will endure forever.